really starting in Acts chapter 1 here, as I mentioned, and I'm excited about starting this new book. You know, really, Acts has been called the continuation of the move, the message today I'm calling the continuing ministry of Jesus. You know, and it's fun to be a part of, and fun to see that really what starts here in Acts continues to this very day. What starts here in Acts is being lived out. Someone says that Acts is really how they brought the good news, the gospel of Christ, from Jerusalem to Rome. I mean, imagine if we left off in the Gospels and just jumped into Romans. You know, this, you know, a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching and stuff. It's like, we were in Jerusalem, and the church was kind of doing their thing and together, you know, in Jerusalem. And then, boom, all of a sudden over in Romans. Well, Acts really shows us, Luke being the author, picks it up at the end of kind of where he left off, and we'll see that here in a minute, and carries us to Rome and really continues on. There's really a number of ministries out there. We had some friends part of a missions ministry. They spent some time in Mexico. They called Acts 29. You might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought there's only 28 chapters. Well, there is. There's only 28. Acts 29 is really continues to the day. It's the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so as we study through this, you know, this is the early church, and we study through this as a church, you know, it's an opportunity for us to see how they functioned, to see how they related with each other, to see how the Holy Spirit moved among them, and how the Holy Spirit is moving among us and wants to move among us and continues to move among us, and the things that God would have for us. And so we'll look for some principles, we'll look for some practices, you know, and see how we can apply this to our lives, as we often look for. And so Acts, just an exciting time, you know, kind of this continuation of the work of the Lord. So let's pick it up here, read the first few verses. Keep in mind that the author is Luke, the same who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so he was a doctor. You'll see that, you know, he's pretty detailed oriented. You'll see that in the beginning, he's telling this story, but there's a point at which he actually joins the ministry here of Paul, and we'll see that as we move along. But so Luke is writing this, and he says the former account, that's speaking of the Gospel of Luke that he wrote, the previous book that he wrote, or would have been a letter in his mind, we call it a book, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the Gospel of Luke was a former account, a letter, a testimony, a telling of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Of course he did, right? That's who he was and what he did. And so Theophilus, so this is written to or addressed to Theophilus. So there's some discussion on who this Theophilus is. You know, some people believe that perhaps he was sort of a Roman official. Just curious, you know, where did this message come from? Where did this movement come from that they called the way back then? You know, the way of Christ. And so some believe perhaps Theophilus may have been a Roman official. Some believe it may have been a student, just someone wanting to know more about the Lord and the continuing ministry of the Lord. It's interesting, though. Theophilus means God lover or lover of God. So really, could have been just Luke writing to all of us. Anybody who loves God, anybody who wants to know more about the Lord, anybody who wants to know about the continuing work, as he says here, of Jesus, because the prior letter he wrote, Luke, was about, you know, really the beginning of the ministry of Christ, you know, his 3.5 years here on earth, ending with Jesus ascending to heaven. Acts here, picking up right at that time, and we'll see here in a minute, picking up right then and then continuing on. And so it's exciting to realize that you and I, as individuals, as families, and as a church family, we're part of this. We're a part of this, the continuing work and the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ in the world today by the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our lives. And it's exciting to be a part of that. You know, like, man, we're reading from the Bible and it's about us, you know. And so it's pretty cool. So we're a continuing part of that. And he says here, so that he began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, so when he was ascended, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so here, Jesus had chosen the apostles, and chosen them for a special ministry, kind of a unique ministry in the church. And a cool application of that for us is that those guys were chosen at that place and that time for what God had for them. But know this, you're chosen too. You could fill in your name though. We could fill in for Calvary Chapel Living Hope, whom God has chosen. For your family, whom God has chosen. For yourself as an individual, whom God has chosen. For whatever it is that he's called you to do. Whatever way in which he's called you to participate in his ongoing work. First and foremost, it's just to walk with him, right? I mean, to enjoy him. It's so easy, you know, and I've got to be more guilty than anybody of having lofty and grandiose ideas, right, of service for the Lord, believe me, over the years. Jeez Louise, some of the things I thought. And I mean, praise the Lord. I mean, we talk about having a God-sized vision, right? You know, a vision of something that it only could be God. And I like that, you know what I mean? It's cool. But we still got to do what God's called us to do today, you know what I mean? But the reality is, as good as it is to have, you know, plans and to say, you know, God, you know, do this work, man. You know, do it. You read something of a move of a spirit and in former times and you say, God, do it again. Do it here in Des Moines, Iowa. Do it here in Iowa. You know, man, this state, you know, we're pretty blessed here. It's a great place to live. A lot of wonderful things about Iowa. You know, I mean, compared to the world, we're a wealthy people, a wealthy state, no question about it. I mean, most of the world lives on $2 a day. You know, most of us make more than $2 a day, you know. And so I think 50% of the world lives on that amount, you know. And we're blessed in many ways, but depraved in a lot of ways too. You know what I mean? We need Jesus. We need Jesus, and our country and our state need Jesus. And to say, Lord, use us. Use us. Imperfect to have these big goals, big plans. Ephesians says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. But never to forget what we're first called to. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Walk with him first. Jesus said it's what? It is required of a servant to be found faithful. To be faithful. You know, and this is where I can fall short. Our day-to-day little things. You know what I mean? You know, I'm at home and something needs to be done. It's like, oh, you know, whatever. Am I being faithful? You know, at work. You know, am I doing what I should be doing at work? You know, when things come back around and, you know, I need to fix something. You know, have I been faithful? Am I being faithful? That's God's first call. Walk with him. Come to me, all you who are weary, tired. Anybody tired? Anybody ever get tired by the end of the week? And heavy laden, burdened. Do you ever get burdened about something or something going on or someone or whatever? And he says, what? I will give you rest. The first call is to Christ. Follow me, he told them. And that's first and foremost. So before, you know, because, you know, typically, you know, I've taught through Acts before, and oh, let's go save the United States together. You know what I mean? And it's like, you know what? Let's walk with Jesus. Over the years, I've learned, you know, because through some of the hard knocks, sometimes I have to learn that way. It seems like let's walk with Jesus and pray that he saves the United States. You know what I mean? Let's serve him faithfully where we're at, empowered by this Holy Spirit that we're going to read about and that we know about and that we love, and so. It's a blessing to realize that we are part of this work and that he has chosen us. He's chosen you like he's chosen the apostles. He's chosen you for whatever it is, whatever capacity in which he's called you to minister to him in your workplace. That's one way he's chosen you. In your family, that's one place that he's chosen you. right? To be his servant, to be his witness, to be faithful to him, to do life, live life as Jesus would have us. And we come to those places where we realize we haven't. I don't know, this week, you know, God's sort of speaking to my heart about some things. And it's like, I repent, you know, over the years. We were joking earlier about, you know, man, it's easy to, you know, put it off or you know, not let, you know, I repent. At whatever point that God shows you, just be faithful, follow him and enjoy him. Follow me, Jesus said. Come to me, Jesus said. Be faithful and enjoy him. And then, oh boy, just watch what the Holy Spirit does. You know what I mean? Just allow God's Spirit to work through you. Enjoy that fellowship with his Spirit, living it out however he calls you to. But know that he's chosen you. Know this too, right? And, you know, this is important. He says, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible or unmistakable truths. You know, and as believers, I mean, we have all the evidence that we need in God's word, right? I mean, we're not reading through there going, swallowed by a fish. Is that really possible? You know what's happened, right, since Jonah. People have been in a fish for up to a day. You know, well, not a little, you know, we think of a little trout or something, you know. And so that's what you might call an evidence. As believers, we don't need additional evidence, right? We know that these things are true. But there is infallible, unmistakable proof and truth of God's word. We've spent time talking about that and studying that, you know. We've taught at length on those things. We had a ministry for a while, kind of devoted. We spent some time, you know, about better part of a year going through a lot of what you would call evidence, you know. And there's some great resources. I'm sure we have evidence that demands a verdict, and there's some other resources back there if you like that. And it's fun. It's fun to be able to talk with someone and explain that we know that the Bible is God's word. It's unmistakable. It's infallible. Like Luke, the medical doctor, by the way, says here, many infallible proofs. I mean, you just think of the resurrection, because really, Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, we should all just go home. You know what I mean? That's the cornerstone of our faith. That's what separates Christianity from every other faith. That's what gives us hope. That's how the work of Jesus continues, is the resurrection. And there's so many proofs of that by itself. First of all, I mean, probably I think the most glaring proof is the fact that after 3 days, the Jewish leaders were already scheming to come up with a way to explain that there's no body anymore. Right, you read there, and they're coming up with the way, we'll tell them, we'll cover your tracks. They're telling these guards, who, by the way, would have been executed for allowing a convict, which they considered him, a criminal, to escape, and that's what happened. The Roman guards, when they were guarding a prisoner, if the prisoner escaped, they fulfilled his sentence or her sentence. And so they're already scheming after 3 days to say, you know, first of all, they put the guards there, right? They went to Pontius Pilate saying, these guys, they said he's going to rise after 3 days, so guard the tomb. And so they guarded the tomb, and you better believe they guarded the tomb well. And then guess what? Whoops, the body's gone anyways. The easiest thing that Christianity would have just skidded to a halt is to produce the body of Christ, right? If he didn't rise from the dead, just produce the body. You're telling me these, you know, small group of followers of his who were hiding away in an upper room, scared of what might happen, stole the body from the Roman guards? Please, you know what I mean? And so that's the first thing that someone has to overcome. It's like, why didn't they just produce the body? This is the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. It'd be like someone saying here in the United States, you know, produce the body of somebody who's in prison today or somebody who's just been executed today and saying they can't do it. It's irrational to think that Rome couldn't produce the body of Christ if he really wasn't risen from the dead and eventually ascended into heaven. It'd be hard to produce his body, you know, when he's gone into heaven or when he's walking through walls and that kind of stuff, you know what I mean? So first and foremost, infallible proof. Secondly, And there's a long list. What's even more comical is to read some of the explanations. We won't even get into that, you know, the lettuce theory and the swoon theory. You know, I mean, but the explanations they use to try to explain away the resurrection. But look at the disciples. They go, and we'll see this here, from people who are frightened to bold witnesses for the resurrected Christ. How do you explain that? Timid men, frightened men now boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, and then every single one of them going to their death defending it. That somebody would have broken if it was just made up, if they stole the bodies, if they could even have stolen the body, and if they got away with stealing the body, and then they go for their lives and they all give their lives most in torturous ways for the gospel of Christ, preaching that he has risen from the dead. And none of them break under that kind of scrutiny and pain. It's just irrational to suggest that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And the list goes on. So suffice it to say that when he says there's many infallible proofs, right? There's many infallible proofs. You know, not to mention the at least 500 witnesses that we know of that saw Jesus walking around. You know, the list goes on of the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ, the infallible proofs of him being seen during the 40 days. And then jump with me over, by the way, this is a good example, I would say, of Matthew chapter 17. It's fun when you're reading through the scriptures and like, I hadn't really noticed that before. This is something I hadn't really noticed. I mean, I know that Jesus he claimed to be God. Right, a number of scriptures where he claimed his deity, number of scriptures where he spoke in certain terms. But check this out about his resurrection in Matthew 17, and back in verse 9. So Peter and James and John had been on the mountain with Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah. Of course, you're familiar with the story in the Mount of Transfiguration. So they're coming down from the mountain, they're still up there. I'm sorry, they come down from the mountain and they deal with the demon-possessed child, but while they're still up there, you know, it's a sight to behold. You gotta love Peter. He basically says, hey, let's build some tents and hang out here for a while. This is cool, you know what I mean? Like, you're a place, you had a retreat, and God's doing a neat work, or you're, you know, have that quiet time, and you're prayer closet, and you know, it's like, I just want to hang out here for a while, you know what I mean? Peter's like, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, light from heaven, this is cool, I want to stay here for a while, right? And so he says that to Jesus, and then, you know, boom, they fall to their faces. And in verse 7, Jesus came and touched them. He said, arise and do not be afraid. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. So light was gone, Moses and Elijah gone. And then check this out. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. I mean, you know, people want to wonder if Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. Pretty clear cut there, you know what I mean? So further evidence, the infallible proofs, you know, suffice it to say, many infallible proofs of the Jesus's death and his resurrection. Many infallible proofs. And the continuing ministry of Christ. This is what we're about to get into, the continuing ministry of Christ by his Spirit. And I think it's wise, as I was thinking through this, to realize that the huge part of this movement is a move of God's love, right? It's easy to put it in a lot of different terms. We talked a little bit about this about last week, you know, about Pastor Chuck at the end of his life and Billy Graham, you know, now at the end of his life, and kind of what they say is just the, you know, what would you preach if you could do it all? What's the main focus? And it's the love of God. John, they both quote John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believed in him should not perish. The foundation of it all. But it's because of God's love. And this movement of his Spirit is a continuing move of God's love. It's initiated in his love, it's founded in love, and it continues in love. The fact is, we just quoted in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his son. And I, you know, I've tried to wrap my mind around that. I can't. I can't think of giving my son for anything or one of my sons, you know. I mean, I just can't imagine that. But that's God's love. He knew it. He's God, and he did it. But that's love. That's phenomenal love. And he's worthy of our lives, and it continues in our lives. But he did that, and the reason he did that is because he knew there was no other way for us to be forgiven. Jesus asked him the night before. He said, Father, if there is any way for this cup, what cup? The cup of his suffering the next day. If there's any way for this cup to pass, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We don't even get into the preachers that, you know, try to command God, saying you're a sissy if you say not my will. Well, Jesus said not my will, so I'm going to say not my will, but your will be done. You know what I mean? She's Louise, commanding God. And so that's okay to say she's Louise, right? You know, and so... Unless you're Louise. Sorry, Louise. but the fact that God did that because he loves us, and there's no other way for us to be forgiven. You have to believe that there was another way he would have done it, right? So he did that for you, for your sin, for my sin. You know, it's easy to take it for granted. It's easy not to really ponder that. That's why we have communion the first Sunday of every month, and encourage you, you know, have it throughout the week. We've got supplies here if you ever want to just have communion after church. You know, more than welcome to it. You know what I mean? It's just to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. And the fact that by turning from our sin, believing in that work, receiving it afresh, there's nothing that we can do to add to it. There's nothing we can do to make it stronger or better. God did it. Christ said it is finished on the cross when he was there on the cross. And so by simply placing our trust and our faith in him, we can receive that forgiveness. We can be washed white as snow. Man, I don't know, it's not really a good time of year to mention snow, I know, but, you know, we're getting there, right? Now, you love that first fresh snow, just white and clean and pure. That's how God sees you once you come to Christ, right? Powerful, radical, you know? I don't know, sometimes I feel like, really? No, does he know that? Yeah, he knows. He knows. He knows things you don't remember, you know? But he loves you, and he's for you, and because of what Christ has done, on the cross, you're forgiven. That, on the cross, you're forgiven. And that's just beautiful. And that's the gospel. That's the good news that saves us from our sin, has saved us, and is there and is able to save. You know, to the words of the cross, the words of Christ, the Bible says, are foolishness, right, to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you see how it changes lives. And it can change the lives of the foolish, by the way. I was one of them. I can tell you that. 25 or so years, man. You know, and even the last, 20 plus years. Had my foolish moments, you know what I mean? But the power of the cross, the power of Christ, saves us. And so I'm thankful for that. And but it's this move of love. And then we see here, so our first point out of all that is that there are many witnesses to the move of Jesus in this world. Right, it continues. The work of Jesus continues. And there's many throughout the ages, and there's many now, and you and I are among them. And then secondly, we're going to see that his ministry is dependent, though, upon his power. Right? Not our power, not our willpower, our staying power. Those are good, right? Right? And, you know, sometimes, you know, I remember going through talking with different folks, and not that we ever had any strong-willed kids, but, you know, strong-willed can be good, because it can translate, you know, or stubbornness can be good because it can translate into perseverance later in life. It can translate into stick-to-itiveness, you know. It can be challenging, you know, at times. But there's a good part to it if we use it for the Lord's glory. But his ministry is not dependent upon those things. His ministry is dependent upon his power. So check this out with me in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So this is Jesus telling the disciples, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so, as I mentioned, we're going to see a lot of principles here in the book of Acts of things that are good and healthy for us. And one is that here, you know, they were assembled together. And that's good. That's why one reason we come together, you know, on Sundays or Thursdays or Saturdays or all the above or you know, whatever. Come together as believers and encourage each other. They were together and they were seeking the Lord. And it's a good idea. And I've been blessed. And we've had a handful of Thursdays, you know. It's just been a sweet time. You know what I mean? Just worshiping and fellowshipping together and diving into God's word. And Thursdays is a discussion format, so you don't just have to listen to me. It's everybody contributing, and it's just awesome, you know. And it's just real informal, you know. The worship time is sweet. You know, we spend some time in prayer and waiting on the Lord. People have shared, you know, verses or words. It's just a great time, you know. It's just sweet. And then in the word, and just, but that time they were assembled together, and it's healthy for us to be assembled together. And I've been so encouraged by that. And he says, but they were assembled together, and he says there that to wait for the promise, that the promise of the Father is a promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, if any of you, you know, being human, you know, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Right? Would you give him a serpent? No. He says, you know, but if you, being who we are, wouldn't do that, how much more will your Father in heaven not give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Now, we're going to see here the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and different people have different terms. Use whatever you like for that, you know, anointing or filling or overflowing or baptism, you know what I mean? The idea is this overflowing power. There's three words for the relationship to us of the Holy Spirit. Three words in Greek. One is par, it's alongside. It's the fact that he's all around, right? That non-believers have him all around too, right? So he's alongside or around everybody, right? Then there's in, and when we get saved, he's in us. God dwells in you by the power of your spirit. He's just become part of the deepest part of who you are. And then there's this epi relationship, this overflowing, right? As we'll see here, the power to be his witnesses. And so, and it's, people say, well, how do I receive that? It's received by faith. How'd you get saved? By faith. I asked God to forgive me and to come into my life, and he did, right? And I believe it, and I'm forgiven, and I'm saved. And we want the power of the Holy Spirit, just ask, and then live it out. Step out in faith, you know? We've talked about this in terms of gifts, you know, and in whether it's in worship in terms of the activity of worship, which we do, you know, through song and such, or whether it's worship in our lives and our gifts being lived out in our day-to-day lives, which is a form of worship, right? And we read there in Romans chapter 12. And so, but allowing God to express himself through you, you know, maybe during a worship time, you feel like, you know, raising your hands to the Lord. I do that sometimes, you know, and maybe people said, well, if I raise one, is that, you know, half spiritual? If I raise them halfway, even the guy next to me who's all the way up, is that more? You know what? God's more concerned with the position of your heart than the position of your body. So one hand, two hands, you know, neither hand, you know, arms crossed, whatever. But just to, you know, just express yourself, right? And Bible talks about decently in order, of course, but just however God, maybe your gift in terms of witness is showing God's love. I look around, I see people that, you know, I feel like just God's love just flows from me, man. It's like, Lord, help me to have a little bit more of that. You know what I mean? Just that loving gentleness, you know. That's a gift. Let God, you know, minister through you. But his ministry, right, this move of love of the Holy Spirit, right, started with God, initiated with God the Father, demonstrated on the cross through Christ, this continues through the move of the Holy Spirit through you and I today. You ever question God's love for you? You ever wonder, does God really love me? Just look to the cross. It's settled. Jesus did that for one reason, and that's because he loves you, and it needed to be done. He loves you. And so his the move of God is a move of good news. It's a move of love, and it's dependent upon his power. I love here And, you know, as he promises this, and therefore they had come together, he asked them, saying, Lord, will you restore at this time the kingdom of Israel? And this is good. This is good. You know, I can get, well, last night we were having dinner, we were talking about abortion, you know, and we're all on the same page, and everybody's incensed by it, you know. And there's a lot of issues that it's easy to get caught up in. And it's interesting to me here that they're asking, basically, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're asking him, are you going to set up your kingdom now here on earth? Are you going to throw off this tyrannical government, right, that is oppressing us now? They had taken away the right of really self-governing from Israel. It's radical. Do you know that among those who are his disciples were what you might call today political opponents? Simon the Zealot, right, and Matthew the tax collector. Completely, Simon the Zealot, they believed in throwing off the government through any sort of means, any sort of, you know, violence or whatever. And then you have a tax collector, kind of like opposite sides of the coin. And they both belong to Christ, and they both are fulfilling his ministry. He says, it is not for you to know times or season, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. It's radical. And as you look at the body of Christ, maybe differences in ideas politically, maybe differences in ideas of, you know, style, you know, differences, you know, you go, Steve Blue, I like blue, sure, that's a little silly, you know, it's kind of pansy, whatever you think, you know, the different thoughts or different ideas, but in Christ, we have a mission, right? We have a goal. We have a call and the blessing to continue to be a part of the work of Christ on this earth, regardless of what other affiliations. Maybe some of us, you know, love the NRA and some of us hate it, you know. I mean, let's chat. No, I'm just kidding. That's all good. You know, maybe, you know, whatever it is, you know, but you know, different views on different things. You know, like I said last night, we're all on the same page. It's great. But I know there's other family gatherings where we wouldn't all be on the same page. You know what I mean? That can be challenging, right? But God has called us to a higher purpose than anything. You know, we're knee deep in, man, you can't click on the internet or turn on the TV, right? We're knee deep in politics, basically what we're talking about here. There's a higher purpose, and it's the cause of Christ. Good, I'm a big supporter of getting out and voting, big proponent of speaking what's important, being involved. I've caucused for folks and stuff. I think we should be involved. But the cause of Christ, that is what united these two that were on just radically, you know, opposite views. Maybe we'll discover, you know, people come in or whatever, and, you know, there's different views. The cause of Christ is supreme and above it all. And his ministry here, his ministry is dependent on his power. And we see here in verse 8 where he says, but you, he redirects them. He reminds them what they're talking about. You shall receive power. And this is what you receive power for. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, this overflowing power of the Holy Spirit, is to be a witness for Christ. And he says here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, it's really in our immediate surroundings, you know what I mean? It's in our Jerusalem will be kind of where we live, you know, could be where you work, you know, where you hang out. Judea and Samaria might be, you know, Polk County or Guthrie County or, you know, Dallas County or whatever it is, whatever county we're in, you know, or Madison County or whatever, you know, whatever county you live in, fill in the blank. To the ends of the earth could be, you know, Washington, D.C. I don't know why I said Washington, D.C. I do know why. But anyways, Washington, D.C. or even over the seas, you know what I mean? But to the ends of the earth, out and about, and we're involved, and we have some missionary organizations that we're involved in through the fellowship here that we are involved really to the ends of the earth, all of us collectively, you know, as we help support those works. And maybe sometimes God calls us to go there or whatever, but to the ends of the earth that have an impact on for Christ. But this is the receiving of this power And, you know, we believe, and different people have different views, and that's okay. You know, certainly when you're saved, you have everything you need to live for the Lord. You know, God comes into your heart and your life. We believe that there is this anointing, this filling, this baptism that comes through asking, right, that he's talking about here. That's after you're saved that you ask God, fill me overflowing with your Spirit. And I encourage you, you know, and I, you know, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I ask to be refilled, it's, you know, constantly with the Holy Spirit. It'll fill me overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And I encourage us strongly to ask the Lord to fill us overflowing with the Spirit. You know, whether, however we believe or receive, you know what I mean? Step out and then step out in faith. Allow him to use you. And again, like I said, I'm the first to think it's got to be, you know, I'm going to go down and, you know, save the governor. I mean, he may be saved. I don't even know. I'm just saying, you know, save the president, you know, or something like that, you know. Some grandiose, some huge thing. But this empowering, that's great. You know, certainly there's people called to that, right? But the empowering is to be his witnesses, first and foremost, right where we're at. Isn't that awesome? It's radical. You know, I remember when I, you know, you get saved and you think, oh man, you know, God's going to call me to Zimbabwe, wherever Zimbabwe is at, right? I mean, people always say that. I have a friend, we have some friends who got called to Africa. Wonderful couple, many kids, you know. I mean, talk about having a green mamba, the most poisonous snake in Africa, lifting the laundry basket, and there's a green mamba, you know, there. They're out in the bush, you know, and hats off to them, you know. You know, and now God's calling them to Washington, to plant a church, the state of Washington. It's awesome, you know. But God doesn't call everybody to some, you know, radical place like that. First and foremost, it's here, right where we're at, in our workplaces, right where you work, in our homes. Some of us are thinking about, could you save me from my workplace? You know, he's probably going to use you right there. You know what I mean? That's where we're getting cleaned up and, you know, God's changing us and stretching us and showing us, you know, areas. And so, but it's awesome to realize who it is that is promising us this power, who it is that is with us and in us and flowing through us. You can't help but think of the story in Matthew chapter 8 where the disciples, man, they're shaking in fear. And then Jesus comes up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And all of a sudden, they're on a calm sea. That's radical. And they said, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? I know a lot of guys who love, I have a lot of, you know, surfer friends. They love the waves to obey them. You know what I mean? But guess what? It doesn't work. You can pray, you know, but Jesus, they do obey him. Radical. That's who we serve. That's who is in us. That's who paid the price for us. That's whose message we have the privilege of being a part of spreading and here on earth. And so it's radical. And it's good for us to realize, too, you know, that man, you know, we really can't do anything productive or fruitful for his kingdom apart from this power, apart from him. You know, I've certainly tried my fair share of things like that, you know. And it's also good to realize that really the results aren't, they're not for us to take the credit for, and they're not up to us. So maybe we feel like, oh man, you know, Lord, I've been praying for this, you know, second cousin twice removed or whoever for 20 years or my parents or my sibling or my friend for so long. Well, the results aren't up to you, you know. Allow God to use you, whether it's through prayer or some witness or ministry or somehow, but realize that the results aren't up to us. You know, I've heard it said, pray like it all depends upon God, work like it all depends upon you, but realize that ultimately, you know, Jesus is the one who is in control. And so we get the privilege, we get the blessing of being involved, right? But his ministry at the end of the day is dependent upon his power. Another thing that's important for us to realize, let's pick it up in verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the idea is here, he ascended into heaven. And then while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I think if, you know, I was talking to Jesus and he started floating up, I'd be looking that way too, going, wow, you know what I mean? That's kind of what's going on here. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Man, this is a radical promise for us, right? And it's really good to cling to. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back, as we read here, just as he went up. And you know what? The only man-made things that are in heaven right now are the scars on the hands of Christ. Pretty radical. He's gone to prepare a place for us. But the takeaway here for us, right, is that we don't know exactly when he's coming back. And it could be any minute, right? That's either frightening or encouraging, you know, exciting or scary. But the takeaway for us is that this phase that we're in, this age of grace, this church, you know, season could end at any moment with the rapture. And so it's important for us to be ready. It's good to be ready, to be looking out for your redemption draws near. And that is always intended as a word of encouragement for us, right? Because, man, this is not our home. Christ could come back at any moment. That's an exciting truth. I think about that moment. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. I'm probably going to pass out, you know. Could be like 50, 60 years out, cold, I don't know. You know, it could be 5 minutes, but what's the difference here in heaven? You know what I mean? But I mean, it's just going to be radical when you see Jesus face to face, you know. But this time is going to come. When you get a chance, jump over to 1 Thessalonians 4, read through that. You know, it's just exciting. Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware of this time." He's speaking of the rapture that's going to come, you know, and we're going to be caught up. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And then we're going to come back, and we're going to be all armed for battle. Some of us are going to love that, right? We'll have our swords, or maybe we'll get our ARs. I don't know what we're going to have with us, but we'll be coming back for battle. We'll all be riding these horses ready for battle. And then guess what's going to happen? Jesus is going to say a word, it's all over. The enemy's slaughtered, defeated, you know what I mean? It's going to be an exciting time. But this season we're in could come to an end at any moment. So it's important for us, certainly, you know, any non-believers who listen to this or non-believers that we know of, it's important to be ready. It's important for us to keep our heart in that place too. I know there are certain things I'd rather be doing when Christ comes back than other things, you know what I mean? And so to just try to keep ourselves in that place, you know, but to be excited. Paul, the Apostle Paul, oh boy, man, he lived without a doubt like Jesus could show up now, you know what I mean? And many men and women through the ages. Peter, you know, many, many through the ages live believing that Christ will come back in their lifetime. That Christ can come back any minute. And that is an exciting thing. And it's true, and it's radical. So keep looking up. I'll sometimes sign cards that way. Keep looking up. You know what I mean? Things, and that's good whether things are wonderful or whether things are hard. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws near. Verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so the takeaway here, they were doing what Jesus said. They were waiting, they were together, and they were in prayer. And prayer is a vital part. It's just a vital part of this ministry of Christ. I mean, there's been wonderful books, exhortations, sermons preached, you know, refrigerator magnets about prayer and the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. And this commitment to prayer is just a vital part of this continuing ministry of Jesus. It's how, you know, one of the ways that God uses us and allows us to be a part. And it's one of the ways God changes us too. You know, so often we think of prayer as, you know, kind of, you know, a laundry list of, "Hey God, could you do all these things for me?" And really, prayer is really showing up and reporting for duty and allowing God to give us our marching orders, our instructions. And prayer is also a way just to be refreshed. You know, we'll spend time sometimes on Thursdays just praying, seeking the Lord, you know what I mean? And it's just exciting and awesome and refreshing. And so a commitment to prayer, as we see here, is vital, is a vital part of this continuing ministry and work of Christ. And then as we close here, we'll see number 5, that a growing understanding of and obedience to God's word is healthy and important. So let's read here, and I'll show you what I mean. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number and names about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the feet of blood." So speaking of Judas, he committed suicide, basically. He hung himself from a tree and fell down a long ways and ended up disemboweled. And so in this field that's still there to this day. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So Peter here is quoting scriptures. "And therefore, of those men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." And so here, basically what they're doing is they're saying, look, you know, Judas used to be one of the apostles. He's no longer. We need to replace him. And here, Peter is using Old Testament scripture as a basis for that. And there's many who believe, and I tend to be one of those, who God's intention was for it to be Paul, right? The 12th apostle to be Paul. They choose Matthias, and you never hear of Matthias again. I'm sure God used him and everything, and he did a work. But nevertheless, the heart of the matter here is that they were doing their best to live according to God's word, what they understood God's word to say. And that is important for us. You know, and that's why I say a growing understanding. We don't get it all, right? We don't know it all. We're at various, you know, places of understanding, but we all have a lot to learn. But a growing understanding of an obedience to God's word is healthy and important. They were sincerely trying to follow what they believe God was telling them to do. And, you know, no doubt God used this time. No doubt he used Matthias. But the point is they were trying to follow God's word. And that is important for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says faith. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this ongoing move of God, this move of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus continuing on today, it's important for us to walk in a growing understanding of his word. And, you know, we read throughout. It's summarized. If you want to break it down, you know, there's some neat progressions you see. You break it down to love, right? God's love for us and our response of love for him. Love God, love people. The greatest of these is love. Amen? Yeah. What a blessing. So real quick, the five things. One is that realize there's many witnesses to the move of Christ. Secondly, his ministry is dependent upon his power, that this phase could end at any moment. So it's good and important to be ready. And a commitment to prayer. And I personally want to grow in this and encourage us to grow in this, being vital to that. And then what we do every Sunday and throughout the week, right? To grow in an understanding of God's word and our own obedience to that. Realizing that, like, I kind of tend to believe maybe they were off a little bit on what they did, but they were doing their best to live according to God's word. And then make those adjustments, changes as life goes on, and enjoy the Lord. Walk in his love. This continuing move of Christ, this continuing ministry of Jesus, is a ministry of love and hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father, and we'll close in a song. Father, thank you so much for your word, God, and I'm grateful for it. God, I thank you for the hope that's revealed in it, Lord, for sinful people like me, Lord, people that fall short. Lord, even here in this passage, Lord, those who are doing their best to seek you. Father, I pray for each and every one of us this morning. I ask that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would just fill us overflowing, baptize us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. As individual believers, Father, as families and as corporately as a church, Lord, Would you endue us with power from on high, Lord, to be your witnesses? Lord, please forgive us of the areas in which we fall short, Lord. Sometimes just maybe even outright rebellion, Lord, but we repent and we surrender afresh to you today, Jesus. And we ask that you would fill us afresh and overflowing with your Spirit and help us to enjoy you, to be faithful, to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together and let's close in a song.
So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One, who was and is and is to come. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One. Thank you.
Amen to that. Well, be encouraged by what the angel said. He said, why do you stand looking up or gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you will so come in like manner as you saw him go. Mm-hmm. That's because he's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. That's radical because he loves you. And he loves us and he's preparing a place. Man, he created the earth in what, 6 days? He's been there 2,000 years preparing a place for us. Man, that's going to be awesome. You know what I mean? So enjoy the Lord this week. If you need prayer for something, come on up. We had a great time at the end of service last week. If anybody needs prayer, come on up. We'll pray for you. And otherwise, enjoy the Lord. Grab some donuts and coffee and stuff. And enjoy some fellowship. God bless you.